Good to see such a good number out on a Friday evening. You could have been somewhere else, but I'm glad that you chose to be here, not because of who the speaker is, because it shows that you have an interest in the Word of God. And I hope that's what you have come to hear, and I hope that's what you hear tonight. I want to thank the elders of the West Knoxville congregation for the opportunity to speak before you. It is a great privilege. It is an honor. And at the same time, it is very humbling to stand before you, even as I told Jerry outside, how are you doing? I said, I'm very nervous. He said, well, you're before home, folks. I said, yes, that's true, but I am still very nervous. So it's always humbling to stand before any size of people, whether I know them or not. But I appreciate your presence, and I want to strongly encourage you to pay attention not to me, but to the words that we will be reading from the Word of God. So I invite you all and strongly encourage you to open your Bibles if you have one with you as we study from His Word. Let's not only open our Bibles, but open our minds as we investigate the Word and be willing to make corrections in our own lives when we see the need to do that. As was stated in the announcements, I want to begin this series of meetings focusing on not all of the Christian's responsibilities, but a few of them. No doubt you will think of many more and maybe could add to the points that we will be looking at this evening and the remaining of the services. And so the study of this particular topic will not be exhaustive, as they say. I'm not going to wear it out. I will have nothing new to say. But I hope that what we do study together will be specific enough that will say something to our responsibilities as children of God. In the Boy Scout Handbook are found the rules of scouting. And what I'm about to quote from that book, I quote from it because, not because I have been in scouting. I really don't know that much about it, but I know that there are some in the audience, especially the members here, that are in scouting. And I don't even know if this is a current promise that scouts have to make. So Ty and Niles and some of you others may have to verify this. This is from an older book that I picked up at one of my favorite places, a yard sale a few years ago. And some of the rules are contained in this particular quotation that I'm about to give you from the Scout Oath. It goes something like this. On my honor, I will do my best to do my duty to God and my country and to obey the Scout law, to help other people at all times, to keep myself physically strong, mentally awake, and morally straight. And so I simply quote that particular oath from the Boy Scout Handbook to illustrate the fact that as Christians, we too have duties, responsibilities, obligations to God, to other people, that includes our brethren as well as people in the world, and to ourselves as well. And so before we begin into this, get into this study, I want to go over briefly some definitions and descriptive terms for these particular words, that being our responsibilities and the phrase on being responsible. When we think about responsibilities, I'm sure many of us, especially who are older than teenagers that have been in the work world, can understand this, especially when we have certain responsibilities, we are bound then by them. We have duties to perform, perhaps at work or in a particular organization that we are in. We have certain obligations that we must keep. And like I say, we understand that, those of us that work in the work world or have worked in the world of work. We are obligated by our employer, the company, whatever the organization is, to perform our duties as assigned to us, the way they want them done. We also have responsibilities, again, those beyond the teenage level can relate to this, especially those who have left the nest, so to speak. You have obligations to pay your bills, or you're out on the street. Or it used to be that way. I don't know if it's like that. But we have obligations to pay our bills, and we get reminders from month to month from the electric department, from the water department. If you do credit, you get a reminder from the friendly credit company. The word responsible means that we are answerable or we are accountable to someone or to something. And we have heard this in the news quite a bit, not only recently, but for a number of years, especially as it relates to world conditions, world situations, but sadly, even in our own country as well. When something goes awry, goes amiss, in which people are killed by some particular person or group of people, we might hear this on the news. Well, such and such organization has claimed responsibility for this heinous crime. Or no one is claiming responsibility at this time. That is, nobody is owning up to what has happened. Those of you that enjoy the game of baseball, I think, can relate to the idea of being responsible as well. If I'm getting my story straight, and I'm not an expert on this, but I've listened to enough of it to know, but you can correct me if I am incorrect. A baseball team has a star pitcher that goes into the ninth inning. He has pitched scoreless ball, and he's run out of steam. And he walks the first three batters that he faces, and the general manager can see that he's out of steam. He's washed up, so he goes out to the mound, and we usually know what that means. He gets the motion from the bullpen. They call in a relief pitcher. The starting pitcher leaves the game, and if the relief pitcher allows those runners that are on base to come across and touch home plate, guess who's responsible for them? The man that put them there. So accountability involves liability for which one may be called into account for. And keep these definitions in mind as we look in the Bible, because the Bible is very specific to the point of these definitions when we talk about accountability. Answerable implies a legal or moral obligation for which one must answer to someone sitting in judgment. Another one to keep in mind. And responsible applies to one who has been delegated some duty or responsibility by one in authority and who is subject to penalty in case of default, in case they don't do what they were required to do. The word account, as translated in the original language of the New Testament, in the Greek, the word logos, is defined as answer or explanation in reference to judgment. And I'd like for you to turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12. And Jesus speaks to this very definition then. Matthew chapter 12. And let's look then at verse 36. Matthew 12, verse 36. Jesus says, "But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment." Doesn't that fit our last definition? You're going to be responsible for the words that you say, not only the words that you say, but the actions that you commit in this life. And we will stand before the great judge on that day and give an account for that. We will have to answer for all that we've said or done in this life on earth. We'll talk more about that as we get into the lesson. Personal responsibility. I want us to notice first that personal responsibility is not an option. That is, I can choose to do it or not. and still be right with God. It's not optional. And I think about in the very beginning of recorded history as far as the Bible goes, in Genesis chapter 3, when the serpent, you remember, came and tempted the woman Eve by posing a question to her about the forbidden fruit. She ended up taking it because she, in verse 6 of Genesis 3, she saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise. She took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And we drop down to verse 8. These two, the man and the woman, Adam and Eve, heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, the Lord said, Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And now we're going to see the blame game start getting played here of these two individuals, the first two humans, not owning up, not being responsible for their own actions. The man said in verse 12 in response to the Lord's question, It was the woman. The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And then God turned to the woman. What is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, It was the serpent that beguiled me, and I did eat. And we see this type of attitude sometimes in our children, and if you teach school, you see it or used to see it. Especially when discipline could be performed in school, correction could be performed. But sometimes we see it in our children as well, as we question why something was either done or not done according to our commandments as parents. Or why did this happen? Or did you do this? And so many times a child may throw up their hands, No, it wasn't me. It was my sister or my brother, it was somebody else. I remember seeing a number of years ago now, people would wear T-shirts with all kinds of sayings, even back in my day. And this particular saying stuck with me because of what it said. The devil made me do it. That's all that it said on the T-shirt. The devil made me do it. And I would say there's a lot of truth to that, wouldn't you? When it comes to either obeying or disobeying God's commands. But Adam and Eve and our children sometimes like to play the blame game and pass it on to somebody else. It is said that former President Harry S. Truman had on his desk in the Oval Office a sign which said, The buck stops here. I'm not sure exactly what that means. Some of you historians can clue me in later. But I believe I know what it means, and we have used that phrase perhaps in our own lives as well. Especially when we are toward the top of the chain of command, whether it's in an organization, whatever organization is, we're going to assume responsibility for those that are under us. I'm not going to pass it off on somebody else. So somebody in command may take charge of his charges under him by saying something like that. Another person that we read about in the Old Testament as well that tried to pass off the blame and not accept responsibility as though it was an option that he could take was the man Aaron, Moses' brother. If you would look in Exodus chapter 32. Exodus, the 32nd chapter. You may recall in Exodus chapter 32, the scene is this. Moses and his trusted aide have gone up to the top of the mountain to receive the commandments of God, the Ten Commandments, that was written by God on tables of stone. And while they were up there, as we say sometimes, the mice came out to play. We read in the first part of the chapter, as Moses delayed to come down from the mountain, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, Up, make us gods, which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what is become of him. We don't know, where is Moses? Why is he still delaying coming back down to us? And Aaron said unto them, Break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives, of your sons, and of your daughters, and bring them unto me. And they did that, brought them to Aaron. We read in verse 4 that he received them at their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool after he had made it a molten calf. And they said, These be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And as Moses and Joshua are coming back down from the mountain after receiving the commandments of God, verse 17, Joshua hears a noise in the camp as he nears their camp. The noise is, he says, of the people as they shouted. And he said unto Moses, There's a noise of war in the camp. And Moses says, That's not exactly right, Joshua. That's not the voice of those that shout for mastery, neither is it the voice of them that cry for being overcome, but the noise of them that sing do I hear. Now, they're having a grand old time, but it's not because Moses and Joshua are finally coming back, but they're having a grand old time because of their out-and-out total disobedience of God. And we think, where have these people come from? How soon they forget. How soon we forget as well. And it came to pass as soon as he came nigh into the camp that he saw then exactly what was going on. He saw the calf, the dancing, and Moses' anger waxed hot, and he cast the tables out of his hands and he broke them beneath the mount. And he took the calf which they had made and burned it in fire and ground it to powder and strawed it upon the water and made the children of Israel to drink of it. And Aaron tries to excuse himself of his responsibility then by placing the blame, not taking the blame, but placing it on the people. In verse 22, as Moses questions what is going on down here, Aaron says, Let not the anger of my Lord wax hot. Thou knowest the people that they are set on mischief. You know these people, Moses. You know them very well. For ever since you have brought them up out of Egypt, they have been like this. They have been a very disobedient lot of people, very whining, very complaining. What would you expect? But here he's just playing the blame game once again. As he continues to explain things away in verse 24, which I find an interesting statement that he makes here, concerning how they came about with the golden calf, it just happened. The people said unto me, Make us gods, in verse 23, which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we don't know what's become of him. We have no leader. They've forgotten about God once again. Aaron says, And I said unto them, in verse 24, Whosoever hath any gold, let them break it off. So they gave it to me, and I cast it in the fire, and there came out this calf. It just happened, Moses. The people did it. How childlike, how irresponsible Aaron was. Well, one more from the Old Testament. Let's look in 1 Samuel chapter 15. 1 Samuel 15. In 1 Samuel 15, we find the very first king of Israel, God's chosen one, Saul, shirking his responsibility in disobeying the commandment of the Lord to go and utterly destroy the Amalekite people. God, through Samuel, the prophet, had told Saul, verse 3, "Now go and smite Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have and spare them not." Spare them not. Totally wipe them out. "But slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep and camel and ass." Saul gathers the people together to do just that. He goes down. He smites the Amalekites. And then there's one little problem here. And it's a three-letter word that gets many of us in trouble. Actually, there's two words. One is a two-letter word. One is a three-letter word. That is, in this case, it's "and." And the word "and" is adding something to something else, isn't it? I don't know. I'm not very good at math, but I do know that 2 and 2 is 4. 2 added to the first number is equal to something else. And this is an addition, if you will. When you see the word "and," he's doing something else that was not prescribed by God. He smote the Amalekites for sure, and he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive, and he utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. Here's another three-letter word that gets many in trouble. And "but." But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep and of the oxen and of the fatlings and the lambs and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them, but everything that was vile and refuse, that they destroyed utterly. And God sees what is going on. That would be a lesson in itself right there. Although we may think that we can run, we cannot hide from God. The word of the Lord comes to Samuel saying, God says, "It repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king." Why? Just because of him being just really close to obeying me? You mean, God, you would punish him? You would take away his throne? Yes. "It repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king, for he has turned back from following me." Here's a man that got pretty close in obeying the commandment of the Lord. "He's turned back from following me and hath not performed my commandments, and it grieved Samuel. And he cried unto the Lord all night." Samuel goes down to Saul, and then Saul, like Aaron, like Adam, like Eve, not unlike us today, passes the blame on to someone else. And like Aaron, Saul says, "It was the people." Samuel goes down to him, and Saul says in verse 13, "Blessed be thou, the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord." "I'm glad to see you, Samuel. I did what God asked me to do." "Oh, really? What's the noise of the bleating of the sheep in mine ears and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? Am I just hearing things? Is that what I think I'm hearing?" And again, notice verse 15, "And Saul said, they," not "I." Here's a commander-in-chief who would not take responsibility for his actions, for carrying out the commandments of God. Saul said, "They have brought them from the Amalekites. For the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed." You know what, Samuel? In his plea on his case, "Here's what we've done. I know this is not exactly what we're supposed to have done, but we have brought these animals back to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God. Isn't that what is required of us to do? Aren't we required to offer these animal sacrifices? Aren't they to be perfect without blemish? Isn't that a good thing?" And Samuel said unto Saul, Stay, and I will tell thee what the Lord has said to me this night. And his kingship is taken from him because of his disobedience. But the people did it. And the comments that he made, verse 15 and also verse 21. Look at the good we have done by bringing these animals back in. And you know, a lot of people in the religious world and Christians even use the same sort of reasoning or the lack of reasoning, as it were. Well, just look at the good we're doing. And those people are saying, basically, the end result justifies the means to get here, regardless of what the Bible says about whether or not we have authority to do this. Isn't it a good thing that we're bringing this many people into our number, bringing this many people into our assembly with all these gimmicks, with all these innovations over the years? And yet it was not authorized by God. But it gets people in to hear the gospel. Can you fault that? The Bible does. And yet God condemns Saul for his disobedience. Beginning in verse 22. Hath the Lord his great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. And he calls what Saul did, and this goes back to Aaron, Adam and Eve, and us today, when we do not accept personal responsibility, when we shirk our responsibilities as Christians, when we try to pass off the blame, perhaps, on someone else, or the blame why we are not doing what we're supposed to be doing. And God calls Saul's disobedience rebellion. Rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. And stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. Personal responsibility is not optional. Oh yes, you can choose to accept responsibility, but you cannot say that it's optional if you want to be right with God. Another thing about personal responsibility and related to this first point is that each individual is responsible for his own actions. Just like the instance of terrorist activity either in our country or around the world. Each individual, we're talking about us, we're talking about Christians, is responsible for our own actions. Recall what is said, and we'll be familiar with this, I'm sure, in Ezekiel, the 18th chapter. Ezekiel, the 18th chapter. And we'll be looking at verse number 20. Ezekiel 18, verse 20. One of several verses that I want to point out from the Scriptures that hits personal responsibility square on the head and hopefully will make us sit up and take notice as well, where Ezekiel says, The soul that sinneth, it shall die. Now, who shall die? The soul that sinneth. The son shall not bear the iniquity of the father, neither shall the father bear the iniquity of the son. I'm not going to have to answer for what my father did, neither is he going to have to answer for what I've done, or my grandfather, or my favorite uncle, or your favorite relative. No, you will have to answer for your own deeds. The righteous of the righteous shall be upon him, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him. We could look at several instances in the Bible. It talks about one who has suffered the consequences of their own actions. And I think of Achan in Joshua chapter 7. In Joshua chapter 7, the children of Israel, the armies of Israel under Joshua's command, have gone up against the city of Ai at the direction of the Lord. They were defeated by the men of Ai because of sin. There was a man who was found out eventually by Joshua, who took things that were to be devoted to God. This man, Achan, a Babylonian garment, some silver and some gold. And when he was called into question about it, he owned up to it. He fessed, as we say sometimes. He accepted responsibility for it. And yet he paid dearly for it with his own life. In verse 25, Joshua said, "Why hast thou troubled us? The Lord shall trouble thee this day." And all Israel stoned him with stones and burned them with fire after they had stoned him with stones. We may not suffer the consequences as Achan and many did under the old law for disobedience to God's word in this day and time that we live in. We live under a new and a better covenant. But no one will be exempt on judgment day. And there is a judgment day coming, rest assured. In Romans chapter 14, Romans chapter 14, the Apostle Paul says in the latter part of verse 10, "For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ." And all is includes everyone. No exceptions, no exemptions. "For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to me. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God." Kind of goes along with Ezekiel 18, doesn't it? Personal responsibility. All will stand. Every knee shall bow. Every knee shall confess on that day. Everyone will give an account. Claiming innocence does not take away personal responsibility. I had a teacher, and I don't know, I may have used this illustration here before. I know my children have heard it several times. But it's a comment that was made by a teacher of mine in high school, a math teacher. And this phrase was used on more than one occasion when the students would come up to the class time and not have homework done. And those of you that either have taught school or are teaching school have heard all kind of excuses. "I left it on the mantelpiece. The dog ate it." Now, that first one may be outdated because we don't have mantelpieces anymore. That goes back a few years. But all manner of excuses were given to the teacher as to why they didn't have their homework turned in. You knew that it was supposed to be done. You knew that it was supposed to be turned in on this day. And her comment was, and she popped back very quickly with this phrase, "Ignorance of the law is no excuse." Let me say that a little bit slower. Ignorance of the law is no excuse. You knew that this work was done, to be turned in. You knew it was due. And yet you've made all kind of excuses. You cannot use that as an excuse. I think about the crucifixion of the Lord and how the man that perhaps could have set him free tried to excuse himself from his part in Jesus' death. In Matthew chapter 27, after the betrayal and capture of Jesus. He was brought before Pilate, and the people just are continually being built up into a frenzy. Let him be crucified. Let him be crucified. Pilate says, would you rather me release one and two of you, this robber, Barabbas, or Jesus? No, we want Jesus to be crucified. Release the robber. Release the murderer. Release Barabbas. And when Pilate asked again in verse 22, what do you want me to do with Jesus? They said, let him be crucified. And Pilate says, why? What evil has he done? And he understood that. But they cried out the more, saying, let him be crucified. When Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See you to it. Here's the evidence. I am washing my hands of this matter. And perhaps we even hear that saying even used today. I didn't see what was going on, although I did. I could have stopped it, but I didn't. I'm washing my hands of the matter. I don't want any responsibility for it. Each individual will be responsible for his own actions. Well, then finally, well, before I get there, many reasons are given to excuse personal responsibility for our own actions, or perhaps for the actions of others. And perhaps we have heard these, perhaps we have used them ourselves. They can't help it. They was raised up hard. You know that person had everything handed to them on a silver platter. You've got to overlook them. They have this problem. And I stopped to consider that. And I think for everyone who excuses themselves or excuses the actions of someone else, there are many more who have had the same or similar problems in their lives, and they have overcome those problems through obedience to the Word of God and striving daily to shape their lives, to conform their lives in the image of Christ, and by the grace of God, by His mercy, they can overcome. And then finally, God requires more than merely claiming responsibility. Do you think the terrorists, whoever they are let off the hook? And we might say, yes, they are let off the hook, even though they claim responsibility. Perhaps we don't do anything to people like that anymore for the crimes that they commit. But God requires more than just merely claiming responsibility, than just merely saying, I admit that I sinned. Look in 2 Samuel chapter 12. The setting in 2 Samuel chapter 12 is right after David had committed adultery with Bathsheba, the wife of Uriah the Hittite. And Nathan the prophet comes to him and tells him a little story, a little parable about a rich man and a poor man. Poor man had one ewe lamb, rich man had many. And yet when a traveler came by, the rich man took of the poor man's, his little lamb that he had raised as a child, to have to offer for that traveling man that was coming into his house, to the rich man's house. And we read in verse 5 about David being very angry upon hearing this. And he said, as the Lord liveth, this man that hath done this thing shall surely die. Not only that, but he needs to restore what he has taken fourfold because he has done this thing. and because he had no pity. And get in your minds Nathan looking at David and saying, "You're the one. You're the one, David. You're the rich man that took from the poor man." And we notice David's response then in verse 13. He admitted his wrongdoing. David said unto Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." He was correct in what he said. He was correct in making his admission. He was correct in accepting responsibility. And he paid for it. He paid the consequences of his sin in his own family. You think about in the New Testament, in Acts chapter 2, the Jews who were listening to Peter and the other apostles preach about Jesus, and being convicted of their wrongdoing, they were pricked when they heard what had been told them. "You have taken the Christ and crucified Him, God's Son, and crucified." Verse 37, when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do? What shall we do?" They admit that they're wrong by the change in their heart, by the change in their words now. But just claiming responsibility, just admitting sin is not enough. For we see in the following verses that they made things right before their God by obeying His commands. In verse 38 through 41, Peter told them what they needed to do. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. And we read in verse 41 that some 3,000 did exactly right. It did exactly that. What does the Bible say about personal responsibility? It's not an option. I can't choose or not choose to do it and expect to be right with God. The evidence from the Scriptures is very clear that each person inside and outside this room and that has ever lived and will live shall give account for their actions on the day of judgment. And God requires more than just saying, "Yes, I did that." More than just claiming, "I'm the one that did it. I committed the crime." You can't go on your merry way and expect to be right with God. Personal responsibility. Personal, that means you, and the fingers are pointing back at me as well. It means you and I have a responsibility to make sure that we, you and I, are right, that we, you and I, are saved. Look with me one more time in 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Paul, in writing to Timothy, in verse 16, this is personal responsibility. "Take heed unto thyself," not in somebody else. Well, why doesn't he or she do that? Take care of self. We have enough problems as it is. "Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them," Timothy, "you continue in them. For in doing this, in you doing this, thou," you, "shalt both save thyself," Timothy, "and them that hear thee." what an example it is when we accept personal responsibility in our lives as Christians, when we understand that it's not an option if we want to be right with God, when we understand that I'm going to stand before God and give an account of the way I've lived, when I understand that it takes more than just saying, I'm sorry. That's the first step. You talk to anyone that has had any kind of an addiction, and the organizations that deal with people that are addicted to various drugs will tell you this as well. That is the first step, and that is admitting I've done wrong. Admitting I have a problem. Okay, let's take it the next step further. When one becomes a Christian, he or she enters into a covenant relationship with God. And by doing that, they promise, just as we read that scout oath in the very beginning, they promise to honor God in every facet of their life and to obey His commands as best that they can. And so the question then that we all need to ask, and I'm reminded many times when we observe the Lord's Supper about a brother that forevermore reminds me of the need for self-examination. Paul said to the Corinthians concerning the question of their misuse of that time in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, examine yourselves. So, have you been true to the promise that you once made, or have you tried to run from your responsibilities as a Christian? Have you tried to shirk them? If you've been unfaithful to the Lord as one of His, you need to accept responsibility even tonight. And do more than just say, I've got a problem. Admit sin, repent of it, confess it, and according to the Bible example, the way to remedy that as a Christian is to ask for brethren to pray for you that they might be forgiven. There are those here that have never obeyed the gospel. We plead with you, we would urge you, we would beseech you to accept responsibility and obey the gospel tonight. You think about standing before God with those who have never believed in God, the atheists, the murderers, the whoremongers, the people you read about in Revelation chapter 21, the unbelievers, and those who have fallen away from God. And standing with those people before God and hearing the same verdict, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Accept responsibility tonight for your sins. Obey the gospel by doing just as those people that we read about in Acts chapter 2. Turn from your sins, confess them, and let us help you obey the gospel by baptizing you into Christ even tonight as we stand and sing.